Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. Welcome. I'm so glad you're all here today. It's a good day to be here. You know, I did something different this morning. I stood in the back of the room over there. Normally, I sit up here in the front, but I stood in the back of the room over here. And let me tell you about this section over here. You all got it going on, man. I was watching this section over here, worshiping the Lord, just praising Jesus, and I'm like, we may have to move. Well, I mean, we may have to go to this section over here. I mean, over here, we're kind of like chill. We're just kind of like, you know, it's like chill worship. I mean, a lot of coffee going on over in this section. Over here, they're like, Jesus! You know, I'm like, this section's got it going on, right? So, I'm just glad you all are here today. I really am. And we're in the third week of a series called Contagious Generosity this morning. And I just wanted to let you know, if you haven't already picked up a copy of the book out in the lobby, you're welcome to this morning. We'd love for you to get one. In fact, if you're here for the first time today, just stop by and pick one up as a gift from me to you. But we'd love for you to just follow along with this series, Contagious Generosity. Our small groups are also studying along with this series. Many of them are. So if you're involved in a small group, you'll have the opportunity to go a little bit deeper with the sermon sometime this week when your group meets. But I really want to highlight today something that we're doing. We're excited about this. We're trying, and I'll be honest with you, I'm a little nervous about this because we've never done this before. And I don't know how it's going to go. It's either going to be awesome or it's going to tank. I'm not sure. I'm not sure which. And it's going to depend on you. If you guys get involved, it's going to be awesome. If you guys don't get involved, it's going to tank. And I'm going to be going, hey, how's it going? So we're doing something today called the Blessing Project, which is basically a cash mob. You know what a flash mob is? That's when everybody shows up at the mall and they do some crazy dance unbeknownst to everybody else. Or that's when the entire orchestra comes out and whips out their instruments and starts playing, and it's this huge surprise. Well, today we're going to do something like that called a cash mob, the Blessing Project. Now, you should have received an email about this. You should have received an email about this week, a couple of them actually, one on Thursday, another one yesterday, to kind of give you all the details. If you did not, come and see me or come and see another staff person this morning and we'll fill you in on the details. Here's the deal. It's only going to take maybe 10 minutes of your time. That's it. All we need is like 10 minutes of your time. We emailed you the details, the secret location where you need to show up, the secret time when you need to show up, and the secret details what you need to do. Bring 10 bucks, 20 bucks, 50 bucks, whatever you can afford. And we're just going to bless somebody. We're going to walk up to somebody. We're going to surprise them. We're going to start raining cash. Right? And this is going to be super exciting. I'm really eager to see the faces on these folks that we bless today. And if you didn't get that email, make sure you see me. We've had some trouble with the technical part of it with the app, so we emailed everybody. You'll still get a text on the app, but man, come see me, okay? That's what we're going to do today at 1. Well, I'm not going to tell you. It's in the email, okay? It's in the email. If you didn't get it, come see me. Come see a staff person. We'll fill you in on it. It's going to be amazing. So I wanted to start this morning by talking about my mom and dad just a little bit. You know, my mom and dad have attended church here with us for a long time, which is pretty amazing for a preacher to be able to have his mom and dad in their church has been really, really pretty cool. But, you know, if you've noticed, my dad hasn't been here. My mom and dad haven't been here recently because dad's pretty sick and we're dealing with all of that. And I just wanted to share with you a little bit this morning about their example to me and to my family, and hopefully not cry. So I wanted to share with you a little bit about their example. Now, my dad would be really uncomfortable with me telling you this, right? But since he doesn't know what an app is or an MP3, I can get away with doing that, right? So I'm just going to share with you this morning a little bit about him and his example, because we're in this series called Contagious Generosity. I believe that God puts people in our lives to serve as examples for us, and you all have experienced this. Sometimes those are positive examples. God puts someone in your life, she's a positive example, and you're able to learn something. Sometimes God puts people in our lives, and they're negative examples, right? Someone's in our life, they're a negative example, and you think, I'm not going to do that. But God puts people in our lives to serve as examples for us, and my parents are certainly that. And so in recent weeks, Mom and Dad have been stuck at home. Dad's health has really declined rapidly, and frankly, they're probably not going to be together with us again on a Sunday morning. And so we've had to start doing a lot of things we didn't used to have to do. And among those, I started this week for the first time in my life. I opened my dad's checkbook and we paid bills, right? Because, you know, Dad just can't do that. And then we set everything up on auto pay so that I don't have to do it again, right? And so I got to take an inside look at my mom and dad's finances. I know how much money they have coming in every month. And now I know where that money goes every month for the first time in my life. And I was able to see what their charitable giving is, where that goes, and how much of that goes. And we set that up on auto pay too, right? Because Dad said it's really important in his mind, it's really important. He wants to make sure that the commitments that he's made to expand the kingdom of God continue. Even though he can't physically write a check every month, he wants to make sure that the giving that he has committed to the kingdom of God continues to take place. And like a lot of people in my dad's generation, what I learned by looking at his checkbook this week is that he is committed to the obedience of tithing. Tithing is that biblical practice of giving 10% of one's income to God's kingdom. And as I looked through Dad's finances this week, I learned that, well, he continues something that he's done his whole life, that he gives not only a tithe, but over and above the tithe to the work of the kingdom. Now, if you were to ask my parents about tithing and about their giving, please don't do that because I'll get in trouble, right? But if you were to ask my parents about that, what I am certain that they would tell you is this. The Lord has been faithful to us, and we're going to be faithful to the Lord. So there won't ever be any buildings built with my dad's name on him. Nobody is ever going to benefit from the Weller family endowment because we don't have that kind of money. But there's no doubt in my mind that there are people who are in heaven today because of the giving that my dad has given to missions for decades. There's no doubt in my mind that there are people in my dad's hometown who don't even know his name, who know who Jesus is today and have a place secured for them in heaven because of my dad's commitment to his local church for all of those years. The last check my dad wrote, he handed to me and he said, "It's been a few weeks since I've been able to get to church. Take this with you when you go on Sunday." That's my dad. And we all know people like that, don't we? We all know people who are committed to the work of the kingdom of God. And when we talk about a subject like contagious generosity, they are people who inspire us, who set an example for us, and encourage us to be maybe even more than what we are. In this series so far, we've learned that contagious generosity really is the key to continued blessing. Man, when we are generous, we always are blessed. The first week in this series, we learned that generosity begins with God. That's where it comes from. God sets the example for generosity. If you want to know what generosity looks like, you just have to look at God. The second week, we saw this beautiful picture of generosity where we saw Jesus on the cross. And we learned that that kind of gift is extravagant. If you want to know what generosity looks like, all you have to do is look at what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And today, we are going to talk about how we can be generous. How can you and I take on this value of contagious generosity. And this is something that all of us can do, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're a new believer, whether you have been a Christian your whole life. This is something that every one of us can do. But first, let's just answer a question that's kind of hanging out there. Why should we be generous? Why should you and I be generous? Let me give you three reasons. The first is a simple one, because you were created to give, not to keep. God made you to be a river, not a reservoir. God wants his blessings to flow through you, not get stuck in you. You were created to give, not to keep. That's why you and I should be generous. Here's the second reason. Because when you are generous, you most look like God. You want to be like God? You want to look like God? You want to be like his son Jesus? Then give. When you give, you act like God. And here's the third reason. Because God wants you to have an impact on the world around you. You can have an impact when you give. And when we all give, we can have an amazing impact. In a few weeks, you're going to receive a copy of our 2017 annual report, something we do every year with some facts and figures to let you know how our church is doing. And I'm just going to give you a preview of the financial portion of that today. And you've heard some of these before, but last year in 2017, you all gave $18,000 more than we planned for you to give. We exceeded our budget by $18,000. First time that's happened in a decade. And I'm glad we did, because we had $22,500 in repairs. We put $7,500 in the parking lot. We put new stripes down because some of us need to know how to park. And so we did that. We fixed the air conditioner, because some of y'all in summer, look, you walked in here looking like you're about to die. We created a flip-flops and shorts policy. If you want to come as you are, that's fine. You just go right ahead. Bring a fan. And by fan, I don't mean one of these. I mean plug it in. That's fine, right? It was hot in here this summer, wasn't it? We fixed that because of your generosity. And I get excited about that. That's kind of good, right? But who gets excited about a repair? Here's the thing that really gets me pumped. We budgeted and gave over $50,000 to missions this last year. Here locally, across the world. Yeah, that's worth a round of applause. Locally and throughout the world, over $50,000 in missions. That's really cool, but hey, we budget for that. We plan for that, right? Here's what we didn't plan for. We didn't plan for y'all giving $16,000 in those orange buckets out in the lobby. $16,000. Now, some of you cheated. You didn't put it in the bucket. You gave online. It's okay. $16,000 went to help pay somebody's utility bill or purchase a prescription or fix a car or pay some rent. That's amazing. God wants you to have an impact. And when you're generous, you can have an impact. And by the way, in addition to the $16,000 you put in the orange buckets last year, you got almost $1,700 worth of gifts came off our angel tree in December, and you were able to give gifts to our missionaries throughout the world. I'm so proud of you guys. I'm telling you, when you're generous, you can have an impact. When all of us are generous, we can have an enormous impact. Imagine how many more people we could reach in this world if every one of us committed to this principle of generosity. Imagine how many more people we could reach with the gospel. Imagine how many more single parents we could bless when they're in a difficult time financially. Imagine how many more Bible college students we could support so that they can keep their debt down, so that when they go off to their low-paying youth ministry job someday, they're not burdened by this huge enormous... Somebody's like raising his hand. Yeah, give me some money. Right? We're with you. Imagine the difference we can make if we all committed to this principle of generosity. Imagine the way our student ministry could impact even more students than they're already impacting in the Flood and in Modified and in Thrive. Imagine us being able to increase our funding to our missionaries and even take on more missionaries. Imagine us being able to say to our missionaries, hey, that building that you need, here's the money for it. That equipment that you need, here's the money for that. There's really no limit to what Christians can do if they will all commit to this principle of generosity. Y'all know Dave Ramsey, right? Some of you, whenever you hear the name Dave Ramsey, you're like, uh-huh. And some of you are like, oh, boy. Right? Dave Ramsey, here's what he says. If all the Christians tithed in America, there would be no more welfare in North America. And this is true because Christians as a total in America give about 2.5% of their income. A tithe is 10%. Add up all the Christians in America, add up what they all earn, they give about 2.5% of that. And so if we all tithe, if all Christians in America gave 10% of their income, there'd be no more welfare in North America. In 90 days, there would be no more existing church or hospital debts. In the next 90 days, the entire world could be evangelized. There would be prayer in schools because Christians could buy all the schools. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at an Old Testament prophet and what he had to say. Then we're going to take a look at a New Testament apostle and what he had to write. And then I'm going to give you a principle that I just really want you to pray about applying to your life. A principle we're going to land on that I think will clarify God's expectation for us and clarify what your response to that expectation can be. Well, we're going to start in the book of Malachi. If you have your Bible, just turn to the middle and go to the left just a little bit. It's the last book in the Old Testament. You can click there too. You can follow along if you have our app. You can get it from Google Play or iTunes, and you can follow along with the sermon there today. But we're going to start in the Old Testament book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet who lived about 500 years, 400 or 500 years before the birth of Jesus. So he was a prophet who preached and prophesied in Jerusalem. Let me give you just a little bit of the historical perspective. In 586 B.C., Israel fell. It was invaded. It fell. The temple was destroyed. And the Jews living in Jerusalem were carried off into captivity. The Babylonians were the big dog in the region. They took the Jews and held them captive. Sometime later, the Persian Empire rose, and in its strength, it defeated the Babylonians. And the Persian king decided that he would allow a remnant of Jews to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple and that city. You can read about those events in the Bible books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And by the way, if you're wondering who the Babylonians and the Persians are, they're the ancient forefathers, the ancestors of the nations of Iraq and Iran. And so those nations have been at war for a very, very long time, ever since the Babylonians and the Persians. Now, you would expect that given the fact that they were recently taken captive because they'd been unfaithful to God, that this next time around, when these Jews return to Jerusalem, that they might have decided, okay, we're going to be obedient to God. We're going to do what God wants. We want God's blessing. We understand that his blessing is bestowed on those who are obedient. We're not going to make the same mistakes. We're going to toe the line. But they didn't. Truth be told, they're probably a lot like us, right? Don't we struggle with obedience? We know what God wants us to do. The good that I want to do, I do not do. The thing I don't want to do, I do, said Paul. And we're right there with him. And so these Jews continued to struggle, even though they'd gone back to Jerusalem, the temple had been rebuilt. And so God sent this prophet Malachi to preach to them, to confront them about their disobedience, to tell them what God had to say about that, and to demonstrate that God wanted them to be obedient. God wanted what was rightfully his. And among the things that God confronted them with was this issue of the way they gave, or rather, didn't give. So here's what God says through the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, says the Lord. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And God responds, in tithes and offerings. We need to understand this morning that tithing is not an act of generosity. Tithing is an act of obedience. Tithing's not an act of generosity, it's an act of obedience. We'll get to the generosity part in just a little bit, but let's explore that. Let me just say this. Not everyone agrees with me on this point. I just want to share that with you. Not everyone believes that Christians are subject to the command to tithe. There are good biblical scholars who will tell you that Christians are no longer subject to the laws of the Old Testament. Therefore, we are not required to tithe. Let me tell you about an important principle that's a part of our heritage as a church. We have this principle where we say, in matters of faith, we have unity. In matters of opinion, we have liberty. And in all things, we have charity. That's just the Old Testament word for love. And I want you to know that this act of tithing is not one of those areas of faith where I would say it's essential. There are people on both sides of the fence. Some Christians will say we're required to tithe. Some Christians will say we're not required to tithe. Where I come down is, I believe that Christians are called to do at least as well as our Old Testament forebears, if not better. Last week, we looked at a man in the Old Testament named Abraham. Abraham, as you will recall, had this incident in the book of Genesis where he had to go and rescue his nephew. And when he rescued his nephew, he was able to get back all of the plunder that his nephew's captors had taken. He returned and he was confronted by a priest, and he gave that priest a tithe, 10% of all of the plunder. Hebrews 7 talks about this incident. Hebrews 7 compares Jesus to this Old Testament priest, a man named Melchizedek. Now, the point of Hebrews 7 is to help us understand that Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, this Old Testament priest. But in the process of demonstrating that Jesus is greater, the chapter begins this way. Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Abraham, you see, existed before the Old Testament law. And so this principle was initiated prior to the giving of the law. And what I would say to you is, if Abraham gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, does it seem logical to you that you and I would give a tenth to Jesus, who's greater than Melchizedek? Some scholars will tell you that Jesus never commanded Christians to tithe, and this is true. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that he did not come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill the law. And in several instances in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he goes on to demonstrate that our commitment should exceed that of the law. He says several times, you've heard it said such and such, but I tell you this and that. And in every instance, those exceed what was required by the law. Malachi thought tithing was pretty important. In fact, he told the Jews that tithing was the key to receiving God's blessing. Back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 9, God says, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You see, tithing brings a blessing. What's interesting here is that Malachi tells the Jews, test God. Go ahead, test God in this and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. And this is interesting because in other places in Scripture, we find out you're not supposed to test God. In Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in Luke, I mean, different places, Scripture says, don't test God in this. But this is the one place where God says, go ahead, test me. Go ahead, test me. Tithe, test me, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven. Yes, there are Christians who agree and disagree on this point, whether we should tithe or not. Where I come down is, yes, Christians ought to tithe. But listen, there's one thing that all Christians, whether they are tithers or not tithers, agree on. This one principle that we all can agree on. Here it is. Generosity begets generosity. I don't know a scholar anywhere that doesn't agree on this point. You see, giving in the New Testament was all about generosity. For Jewish Christians, giving was ingrained in who they were. They grew up with this concept of almsgiving and caring for the poor and tithing at the temple. Paul, an ancient apostle, one who was sent from God to share the good news to other people, Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he's addressing a group of Christians who, some of whom were Jews, some of whom were Gentiles, which is to say non-Jews. And it's interesting that in this eclectic church, Paul's able to address this issue that affects them all. You see, for Jewish Christians who grew up with this issue of almsgiving and tithing, for many of them, the whole issue of giving had become legalistic. They gave because they had to. They gave because they were required to, and they knew exactly to the decimal point what a tenth was. It had become just part of their ritualistic practice. For some of the Gentiles, however, giving was all about we're trying to avoid bad things happening. Pagan religions gave in order to appease the gods. They gave so that their crops would grow. They gave so that their cattle would reproduce. They gave so that their wives would be fertile and they would have children. Their primary reason for giving wasn't to receive a blessing, it was to avoid calamity from the gods. And so here's what Paul writes to these Jews who sometimes could be legalistic, and these pagans who just sometimes gave in order to avoid calamity. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Paul's using a principle or a metaphor from the world of agriculture. It's a simple one. The more seeds per acre that you put in the ground, the larger the crop that you're going to receive. Fewer seeds, smaller crop. More seeds, larger crop. You see, there's a connection, Paul says, between what you give and the blessing that you receive. Some people will suggest to you, even some preachers will suggest to you that this blessing is primarily financial. And they'll suggest to you that if you give more to this ministry or to this church, then God is going to write you a bigger check. I want you to understand, if you hear that, run from it. Because usually when you hear that, there's somebody who needs a new corporate jet or a new car. Because the blessing that we receive when we give is not primarily financial, it is primarily spiritual. As you learn to rely on God more, as your faith is strengthened by your obedience, Look at verse 7. Paul goes on, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You've heard that phrase before, right? God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want you to give reluctantly. God doesn't want you to give out of guilt or because somebody twisted your arm. Now, I recognize there are times when obedience says, okay, you know what? I'm going to do that because I know it is the right thing to do. And then we wait for our feelings to catch up to our obedience. But what God wants from his children are cheerful givers. The Greek word here that's translated cheerful, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. The only time we have this word in the New Testament, it's the Greek word hilaron. It's where we get our word hilarious, right? That's the kind of givers God wants us to be. So that when someone says, it's time for the offering, you're going, woo! Offering, woo! It's like the 50-50 at the Breslin, woo! Right? Not that y'all do that because that's gambling. I mean, God wants us to be cheerful about giving. And look at what happens when we give like that. Paul says, when we're cheerful givers, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Scripture distinguishes between two kinds of monetary gifts, tithes and offerings. Tithes, that's the obedient giving of 10% of your income. Offerings are that gift that you give over and above your income. And so here's the principle that I want us to take home today, the thing I want you to apply to your life so you understand, so you can live in obedience, and so that you can experience God's blessing. Here's the principle. You ready? Generosity begins where tithing ends. Tithing is about being obedient. Offerings over and above your tithe, that's generosity. And generosity begins where tithing ends. God wants to bless us. We access his blessing by our obedience and by our generosity. Y'all got a pink card today in your chairs, right? Wave your pink card. Yes, I see your pink card. Woo-hoo, pink card. If you don't have one, get up and grab one, right? The empty seats, there'll be one laying around there. Hand one back to somebody if you got two, right? And I just want to talk about that card for just a minute. I want you to take this card home with you this week and pray about what you've heard from God's word and pray how God wants you to apply that to your life. The card's pretty simple. It's really about your giving. And we're just asking you to commit to saying, okay, you know what? I will start tithing faithfully to my church, or I will start giving faithfully above the tithe to my church, or I will continue giving faithfully above the tithe to my church. I want you to sign that and come back next week and drop it in the offering plate. You might be thinking, okay, now hold on a minute, preacher. What about that whole don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing? What about we're not supposed to give under compulsion? You just read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, right? We're supposed to be cheerful givers. We decide in our own heart what to give and then give that. And now, preacher, you're asking me to fill out a card. Why are you asking me to do that? Well, the card isn't for me. The card is for you. The card's between you and God so that you can make a commitment to him to be obedient, so that you can make a commitment to God to be generous over and above your obedience. And yes, I want you to return the card, not because I'm going to enter your name and the amount in some database and call you in 3 months and let you know how you're doing. That's not what we're talking about. I'm going to see these cards, just me. I'm going to see these cards, and I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm just going to put your card in an envelope with a letter from me and send it back to you just by way of encouraging you to remain faithful and obedient to God. So why the card? Because when you put your name on something in our world, it means something, doesn't it? You sign a contract, it means something. You sign a marriage license, it means something. You sign your paycheck, it means something. We just want you to make a commitment to be obedient to God. And as you do that, what I believe is going to happen is God is going to bless you. Will that be financially? It may be for some of you. I don't know. But I'm convinced that for all of you, you'll receive a spiritual blessing as you grow in your faith. As God says to you, oh, you didn't think you could survive on 90%? Let me show you that you can. As you figure out that you give to God and God gives back and God's a bigger giver, I'm convinced that God's going to bless you spiritually, because giving is not primarily a financial issue. It is a spiritual issue. And not only that, how amazing would it be if I could stand up here next year and say, last year we gave $16,000 in the orange buckets to bless people. This year it was 18, 20, 25. Last year we were able to partner with our missionaries and bless them in some amazing ways. You're not going to believe what we did in 2018. When God's church is generous, I'm convinced the entire world benefits. And generosity begins where tithing ends. I want to leave you with a little poem today. I didn't write it, but I like it. Here it is. Give. Though your gift be small, no matter what, be a giver. Remember, out of a little fount often proceeds a river. Out of the river's many gifts, gulfs soon come to be, pouring their waters again and again, making a massive sea. Out of the sea, once again, heaven will draw its showers, and to the fount below imparts new and refreshing powers. Thus in the circle born again, brand new gifts abound, and from the generous blessings given, far more blessings are found. I just want to pray for you today. God, as we take these cards home this week and pray about what you would have us do, Lord, impress upon our hearts that you've got this. That every single time we trust you, our faith grows, that we're blessed. Impress in our hearts, Lord, that you don't want us just to stay stuck and in one place, but you want us to grow. God, when the preacher talks about money, this brings up all sorts of emotions. Some people here today feel guilt because they haven't given. God, would you impress upon them that you love them deeply and that that love is not contingent upon what they give, and that you want us to give out of gratitude. There's some, Father, who have approached giving from a legalistic point of view. Okay, here's 10%, move the decimal place one spot to the left. And yet our hearts aren't in the right place. God, would you change our hearts? Make us cheerful givers. Not giving reluctantly, but because we desire to lavish love upon you. God, every one of us is mindful of how you've given to us, wholly, completely. And we're grateful for your son, Jesus. Help us to be like him in the way we give. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You know what I love? I love that we get to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus every single week. That we're reminded of God's generosity to us every single week. And that this celebration, this communion, the bread that we eat, the juice that we drink, isn't contingent upon your membership in this church. It's not contingent upon whether or not you receive a giving statement at the end of the year from the church. It's because you're God's child. And who doesn't want to have a meal with their kid? I want you to understand today that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for your sin and for mine so that we could be with God in eternity. And that's what we remember when we drink this juice, when we eat this bread. We remember what God did for us. And so as Wally leads us in some singing, you'll have the opportunity to come to any of these six tables throughout the room and share in this meal. You can come by yourself, with your family, with your small group. You can come at the beginning, the middle, or the end. And maybe you're not able to get around as well as you used to. Just kind of wave your hand. One of our ushers will come and find you, because this is something that we do. This is a corporate meal. This is all of us communing together with God. And as we receive this gift and remember his gift, let's allow our hearts to overflow with generosity. Let's stand and sing together.